Yes, Lord Jesus, we love you with all of our heart this morning. We do like to stop our whole being, Lord. We like to sit at your feet. Listen to your word, Lord. Oh, and we want to dwell in your house this morning. We want to dwell in our spirit, Lord. We want to behold your beauty. We want to inquire in your temple. We love you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we love you. Speak to us, dear Lord. Oh, Lord, wash us in the water of your word, Lord. Give us an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, saints, you know, I was enjoying this morning, the Lord reminded me, maybe I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but I just want us to be conscious of this, that when you read Revelation 1, 2, and 3, the Christ that you see is the walking Christ. According to, Revelation 2, it says he's walking among the golden lampstands. So he's the walking Christ, and he's the speaking spirit. He walks among the lampstands, among the churches, to see the condition of the churches, to observe where the churches are, you know, their condition, their spiritual condition, their needs. And he's the speaking spirit to meet our particular needs. Isn't that wonderful? The walking Christ and the speaking spirit. So saints, those of you who may not have been here last night, I would just like to repeat, I hope all of you have an outline, that the overall topic is loving the Lord and loving one another for the organic building up of the church as the body of Christ. Remember 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love builds up the church. And now, again, I would like to read the title of these two messages, loving the Lord and loving one another, the most excellent way for us to be anything and do anything for the organic building up of the church as the body of Christ. Saints, it is so marvelous to me that as our dear brother was departing to be with the Lord, this is what he left us with. Of course, he left us with the highest peak of the divine revelation. He left us with the aspiration to enter into a God-man living, and he left us with an aspiration to be one with him in his heavenly ministry to shepherd people according to God. That means according to God's way, according to God's desire, according to God's preference. And to shepherd people according to God is to shepherd them according to God as love, as agape. You know, so we want love to prevail in us and in all the churches on the whole earth. I can never cease to be astounded that as our dear brother was departing, you know, this is what will bring the Lord back. We're talking about, this is what will prepare us to be his bride, to bring him back. Okay, now saints, you know, I would just like to repeat again, if you come to the end of Roman numeral 2, I would just like to read that point again because it's so wonderful. And it says, in order to love the Lord to the uttermost, we need to be those who desire and seek to dwell in the house of God all the days of our life. Let me just stop there. We need to pray that, saints, personally. Lord, I want to dwell in your house all the days of my life. Lord Jesus, I want a life insurance policy from you. I want you to answer this prayer. Lord, you have to answer this prayer. You will this. This is in my will. Lord, cause me to dwell in your house all the days of my life. And one thing we know from 1 Timothy 3:15 is that the church is the house of the living God. One thing we also know from Ephesians 2:22 is that the dwelling place of God is in spirit. So our spirit is also the dwelling place of God, the house of God. So we want to dwell in our spirit and in the church all the days of our life. You pray a prayer like that to the Lord, he'll be like this. I am so glad someone prayed that prayer back to me. So saints, let's give ourselves in this meeting to exercise our spirit. And thank the Lord we're in the church. To be practically in the church is to be in the meetings of the church, like we are here. And we want to be in our spirit in the meetings. And again, you know, I shared last night, it's amazing to me that in the meetings, we receive divine revelation and we receive the explanation to all of our problems. You know, when I was younger, you know, newer in the church, I was reading Christ and the church as revealed and typified in the Psalms. We have that book. And Brother Lee says in that book, he says, no matter what your situation is, your condition is, just do these two things. Praise the Lord and come to the meetings. Can we say praise the Lord right now? Amen. Praise the Lord. How about one more time? Praise the Lord. Then once more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord and come to me. So I read that. Wonderful. Amen. Okay. Then, you know, I'm a new one. So I'm having a really difficult day. Really difficult day, you know. And those are the days we had phone like this, you know. Not like we have today. And I just felt like I want to board up my windows, take the phone off the hook, you know. And so, you see, this was kind of a test. Ed, I told you to praise the Lord and come to the meeting, didn't I? And I said, yes, Lord, but it's too difficult for me right now. This brother calls me. I pick up the phone. He goes, hi, Brother Ed. I'm coming to pick you up for the meeting. Click. I have no choice. I have no choice. He just hung up the phone. He comes by, he picks me up, and we're praying. And I'm still, you know, as a newer one, sometimes a new one doesn't know what's going on a lot of times. You know, you're learning Christ according to Ephesians 4:20. You're starting to learn Christ, to know Christ, to experience Christ, to enjoy Christ. But I was still troubled. And so we came to the front of the meeting hall, and I told the brother, I said, brother, you go in. And I went to the side of the meeting hall. I'm a new one, okay? I said, okay. I said, Satan, you've been bothering me all day. I'm gonna go in that hall, and I'm gonna sit on the front row. You wanna bother me? You're gonna have to sit on the front row with me. And so, I sat on the front row, and I just was, I received divine, Satan was gone. I received divine revelation, explanation to all my problems. Listen, the enjoyment of Christ solves all the problems in the church life. The enjoyment of Christ solves all of our problems, doesn't it, saints? When you genuinely enjoy the Lord, all your problems go away. Think about 1 Corinthians. If you think the church in your locality is, read 1 Corinthians, you'll be encouraged. They had so many problems. This problem, that problem, serious problems. So how does Paul address those problems? Of course, he doesn't mention them, but the way he spoke to them is he gave at least 20 marvelous aspects of Christ for the Corinthians' enjoyment. And he says, God has called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's 1 Corinthians 1:9. That means God has called you into the enjoyment of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because there's a marvelous footnote on that, gives all these aspects concerning Christ. And this is the way Paul did it. He just, Corinthians, you need to enjoy Christ. And if you enjoy Christ, that will solve all your problems. Now, the enjoyment of Christ, I want to emphasize this, includes the cross. The cross is in that enjoyment. Now, why do I say that? Is because in Revelation 2:7, it uses this term, the tree of life. Now, that word for tree is the same word in 1 Peter 2:24, which says he carried up our sins in his body onto the tree. So the tree there, tree of life, the tree there is the cross, or you can say the crucified Christ. Then the life there is the resurrection life. That's Christ as resurrection. So when you put that together, the tree of life is the crucified and resurrected Christ. So saints, when we enjoy Christ as our life supply, as the tree of life, we are enjoying the crucified Christ and the resurrected Christ. And as the crucified Christ, he kills all the germs in our being. See what I mean? And then he enlivens us with resurrection. We might be down, he enlivens us. He, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians, now this is really something. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that they were put in a situation, him and his co-workers, he said, in which we despaired even of living. They were in despair. You know, despair is lower than depression, lower than depression. You know, don't think that you are, I don't know how to say this. You know, if you've never been down, you're not a real human being. I don't know what you are. You can't, how are you going to shepherd anybody? You know, Peter, before Peter failed, I would hate for him to come to me and try to shepherd me. He said, turn to your spirit, brother. You know what I mean? Now we need to turn to our spirit, but if you come to a brother like that who's down, and sometimes you say that, you just go deeper down. You know, you need to cherish him with the Lord's presence. So, anyway, saints, Paul said we despair even of living. If you look up the word despair, it means you have lost all hope. You've lost all hope. But then Paul went on. He said that we might learn. Why did the Lord put him in a situation when he despaired, lost all hope, even of living? That was his training, that we might learn not to trust in ourselves, not to have any confidence in ourselves, but to, you know, I'm using Brother's word in autobiography of a person's spirit, but to trust in God who raises the dead, or to base our confidence on God who raises the dead. In other words, you can't rely on yourself for anything in this situation. You know, our coins say trust in God. It's easy to say that, right? But to really trust in God when you're in despair, the Lord is training us. Saints, the Lord is training us to enjoy him in any situation, in any environment, in any circumstance, at any time, and at every time. He's training us to enjoy him. So, Paul enjoyed the resurrecting triune God in that situation. And he learned, I can't trust in myself. I can't rely on myself. I can't base my confidence on myself. I can only trust in God who raises the dead. Isn't that wonderful, Joshua? You know, we're in this training. Peter, you're in this training, right? So am I. You know, I'm up here, I have to trust in God who raises the dead. So anyway, saints, but my point is, every morning, and this is from the book, The All-Inclusive Christ, we can pray a simple prayer. Lord, I consecrate myself to you to enjoy you today, just to enjoy you. Now, saint, this is with me all the time. In Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I pursue toward the goal for the prize to which God in Christ Jesus has called me upward. And this footnote, you know, all of these things we have to pray back to the Lord. We have to talk to the Lord. What is the goal I pursue toward the goal? What should be our goal? The goal is the fullest enjoyment of Christ. The goal is the fullest gaining of Christ. You see, so we need to pray. Anyway, I don't know what day I have not prayed this. I can't remember. It's like a daily prayer. Lord, as the spirit of reality, guide me into this reality. Lord, I want to have the fullest enjoyment of Christ today. I want to have the fullest gaining of Christ today. Then he'll become your prize in the next age. What is the prize there? The prize is the uttermost enjoyment of Christ in the millennial kingdom. Now, I would even say this, saints, that we get a foretaste of that prize in this age. You know, when Paul said in Philippians, he said, I count everything to be lost on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he says, I count everything to be refuse. You know, refuse there means, one thing it means is dog food. Dog food. Now, dog food, you know, our dog food today, we could almost eat it. You know, the Americans love dogs. I love dogs. I have a dog. I love my dog. You know, and I look at the can. Oh, my goodness. This is so healthy. You know, it's more healthy than the food I eat. You know what I mean? But then I travel to, you know, far parts of the Far East. I look out the window, we're driving, I look at the dogs. Oh my goodness, they're just thin, emaciated, you know. And I'm not, you know, it's different culture, but they don't, you know, our dogs, people go overboard. I remember I read about this one woman, she had an air-conditioned doghouse for her dog. I mean, that's way too much, right? But here, you know, in other cultures, dogs are like, you know, and dog food in Paul's day was just the garbage. It was the garbage. That's where dogs ate. They didn't eat Alpo. Did they spell Alpo? A-L-P-O, yeah. They didn't eat that. Their food was from the garbage heap. They would look. So Paul, think about this, saints. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was from the strictest sense of Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament so well. He was a scholar. He counted all of that as refuse, as dog food. Here's what else it means, as filth. Everything other than Christ is filth, filth to him. And so listen to what he says, saints, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. You know, if you read, we have a book, How to Be a Coworker and Elder, and, you know, talks about the loving seekers of the Lord. It's addressed to all of us. And Brother Lee says in that book that you can translate the word gain Christ as win Christ, that I might win Christ. Saint, just consider in this meeting, our prize is Christ. Amen. You came here to win. You came here to win a prize. Don't you want to win a prize in this meeting? Amen. What is your prize? Your prize is Christ. Amen. Right? So we want to have the fullest enjoyment of Christ. We want to have the fullest gaining of Christ. And even as we want to have the uttermost enjoyment of Christ as much as possible, we want to gain Christ. We want to win Christ today. Win Christ today. He's our prize. Okay, now, in Roman numeral 2C, I would just like to say just, you know, one thing. So, you know, the psalmist wanted to dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of his life. To do what? To do what? Why'd you come here this morning? You didn't come here to look at me. You came here to look at me. You're going to get depressed or disappointed. Don't look at anyone. I mean, you have to look at me, of course, but look at Christ in me. Look at Christ in me. You know, don't look at any person, any situation, any circumstance. Just behold his beauty. Saints, have you ever looked at Christ and been disappointed? Never. He never disappoints us. So we want to behold his beauty. You know, saints, I would like to say this. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Then verse 17 says, and the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Then verse 18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. Saints, let's stay in that process, being transformed into the same image. That word image, you have to go all the way back to Genesis 1:26. That is God's purpose. He wants us to be, you know, transformed into his image, not just outwardly like Adam was, but inwardly and outwardly. We're transformed into his image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord Spirit. So, saints, you know, if I wrote a biography of you, I wish that I could title it, you know, Biography of Peter, From Glory to Glory. Amen. The title of his biography. Wouldn't that be wonderful, Peter? That means from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. But what I want to say here, saints, is this. Our turned away heart is the veil. When we turn our heart to the Lord, the veil is immediately taken away. And I hope we exercise inwardly, Lord, keep my heart turned to you in this meeting every minute. Keep my heart turned to you all day. If you find your heart turned away, say, Lord, I turn my heart back to you. We have a children's song, don't we? It says, Lord, today, keep my heart, keep it all the day, right? Forgive me, my voice. While I'm young, keep my heart soft, dear Lord, I pray. We still have this song, children's song, right? That's a good song to sing. I heard my little boy singing that. I said, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. So what I want to say is this, saints, is that when you consider that our spirit is the habitation of God, the dwelling of God. Now listen closely to me. 1 Peter 3:4 says that our spirit is the hidden man of the heart. Our spirit is a man, is the hidden man. There is a God man in our spirit. And that makes our spirit the hidden man of our heart. Now, if you look in the book, The Economy of God, it talks about the parts of man. And, you know, our spirit is the hidden man of our heart. That means our heart surrounds our spirit. Our heart is composed of our conscience, which is part of our spirit also, our mind, emotion, and will. So our spirit is the hidden man of our heart. So when we turn our heart to the Lord, where's the Lord? The Lord is the Spirit. He's in our spirit. That means we turn our heart to the Lord as the Spirit in our spirit. And we're beholding him with an unveiled face. We're beholding him for ourselves. When we behold him with our heart, we get infused with him. We get infused with him. And then we reflect him into others. Beholding is for us to be infused with him. Reflecting is for him to be infused into others. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. And it's from glory to glory. Amen. Even as from the Lord's Spirit. So you read the life studies. You know, the life studies tell us that means from the Lord's Spirit to the Lord's Spirit. That means the Lord's Spirit is increasing within you. You see, he's increasing within you from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, from one degree of the Lord's Spirit to another degree of the Lord's Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom, just freedom. And anyway, I just wanted to mention that. And saints, we want to behold his beauty and inquire in his temple. You know, and like this point says, I really like this. It says to inquire of God is to check with God about everything in our daily life. Saints, don't let this go. Say, Lord, Lord Jesus, train me to check with you about everything in my daily life. And check with him. Talk to him. We need to have hundreds and thousands of conversations with the Lord. And then all those conversations we have with the Lord become an eternal memorial to him and to us. So isn't it marvelous? You know, one of the best ways to enjoy the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity into our being is to talk to him. Talk to him. Just like the rock in Exodus that was cleft, you know, Moses struck the rock with his rod. The rock was cleft and water gushed out of that rock. Paul said that rock that followed them was Christ. Christ is a spiritual rock following them. You know, saints, if you walk out, look behind you. Christ is there. You see, Christ is behind you. Christ is in front of you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Anyway, you get in Psalm 23. You're following him. He's following you. But Christ has already been cleft on the cross, right? He died a life-releasing death. Now, if you go on to the book of Numbers, the Lord charged Moses, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock and water will flow out. The rock has already been cleft. Speak to the rock. This is the way the living water flows in us. Speak to him. Talk to him. We have a hymn in our hymnal that says, speak to the rock, bid the waters flow. Emmy Barber wrote that hymn. So saints, learn to speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Speak to him. Okay, now, let's come to Roman numeral 3. This says, among the co-workers, the elders, and the responsible ones, and everyone in the vital groups, I would say everyone in the church, everyone, everywhere, love must prevail. Love must prevail. Now, let me just say this, forgive me, I'm digressing. You know, in Psalm 27, this is verse 8 says this, when you say, capital Y, when you say, seek my face, to you, my heart says, your face, O Jehovah, will I seek. Saints, after I first got saved, that was the first verse I pray read to the Lord. I didn't know that term, but I remember going to work. You know, I worked for Pennzoil Company in Houston. I was just praying that the whole day. Oh, Lord, when you say, seek my face, my heart says to you, Lord, your face, oh Lord, will I seek. You see, that's, he says something and you pray it back to him. You pray it back to him. And, I just remember getting on the elevator. I'm all by myself. Oh, I would say it out loud. Lord, when you say, seek my face, my heart says to you right now in this elevator, your face, oh Lord, will I seek. Doors open. I'm like this, you know. just a different person. So, okay, now, love must prevail. Now, look at A. A says, we have been regenerated to be God's species, God's kind, and God is love. Since we become God in his life and nature, but not in the Godhead, we also should be love. This means that we do not merely love others, but we are love itself. That is really profound and marvelous. Now let's come to B. Brothers, you know, sometimes we need to, Joshua, you, maybe sometime you see Peter and you say, Peter, you are love itself. And Peter says to you, Joshua, You're love itself too. Our Father is love. Isn't God our Father? What does He produce? He produced, and listen, I'm gonna bend the language. I can do that because I was a teacher of English. You know, I'm gonna bend the language here. We are loves, L-O-V-E-S. We are loves. Just like my sons, my last name is Marks, not Mark. You know, because you know, I love the Chinese speaking brothers, but they don't have an S in the Chinese language. Am I right, Peter?
Yes.
You don't have an S. Yeah. So the brothers love them, call me Ed Mark. Ed Mark. I just say brothers, put an S at the end. Ed Marks, you know. I love the dear brothers. I love them so. When they say Ed Mark, I love it. But I say brothers, make sure to put an S there, you know. Ed Marks. Okay, but our Father is love. Yes. Who are we? We're love. We're loves.
Amen.
We're loves. You know, in trying to remember, it might be in Jude. It talks about love feasts. Love feasts. Carrie told me that literally, that word is loves. L-O-V-E-S. Loves. You know, when we have love, everything we do, we want to be scriptural. So after this meeting, we're going to eat together. That's going to be a love feast, according to the Bible. Now, let's get down to the actual language. When we eat together, that's going to be love, pure love, pure love. You eat with the saints. Why do you eat with the saints? Of course, we like good food, but we just want to see one another. We just want a fellowship with one another. I remember some young brothers invited Brother Lee over to eat. And they cooked Brother Lee hot dogs. And I said, oh my goodness, you know. And Brother Lee just loved it. He didn't care. He just loved to be with these young brothers. And now I'm not saying you should cook hot dogs when Ricky comes over, you know, but my point is when we get together to eat, that is a time of loving the Lord and loving one another. Okay, now let's come to B. We must keep ourselves in the love of God and be constrained by the love of Christ to lay down our lives on behalf of the brothers. You know, Saints, I still remember praying over this one time. Ruthie was buying something and I was waiting for her. I said, Lord, I want to lay down my life on behalf of the brothers. I can still remember talking to the Lord about this. And, you know, saints, we need the love, the Lord's love to constrain us to such an extent that we want to lay down our life on behalf of one another. The word for life there is suke, soul. We lay down our soul on behalf of the brothers. We lay down our worldly enjoyment, our worldly preferences on behalf of the brothers for whom Christ died. Christ died for each one of us, right? So to the Lord, we're a treasure. Saints, let me say this. And this is in, I think this is in Truth Lessons. You know, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul calls these young saints, they're younger. He says, you are beloved of God. You are beloved of God. And then one of the truth lessons asked this question. Why does God love us? Brother, what's your name again? David. What a wonderful name, brother. You're loved of God. Hey, David, let me ask you, and I know, don't get nervous or anything. Why does God love you, David? Actually, you don't know. Okay, listen. He loves us without reason. That's the next sentence. Why does God love us? He loves us without reason. He just loves us. Do we have anything? Oh, I'm just so beautiful, so wonderful. That's why God loves me. No, you're terrible. You're a mess. You're not a masterpiece. You're a masterpiece. You know, he loves us without reason. You consider, you know, I know Rebecca, you know, Peter has a wonderful sister, you know, the brothers, you know, Ricky, the sister that got up and shared last night, who's her husband again? Eddie. Eddie, what a wonderful wife the Lord gave you. I heard her share. I said, oh, I got so infused. And then you shared, and I got infused. But Eddie, just consider, why do you, when you first met your wife, did you meet her in the church here? In Anaheim. In the training. Oh, training is a wonderful place. You know. Now this is very mysterious. You know, why did you love your wife? Can't explain it, right? You and especially her, why'd she love you? She loved you without reason. You can't explain it. You know, when I met Ruth the first time, I was in the cafeteria, you know, all the basketball players, we stayed in this dorm, and the female stayed in this dorm. And then in the middle, there was a cafeteria. And so I'm going through the line, and Ruth was serving the food. And he's serving the food, you know, what do you want? I look at her. Something happens. It's inexplicable. You know, there's lots of females all over the place. You know what I mean? I said to my roommate, I said, who's that? Who is that? He said, Ruth Harbaugh. I said, oh, you know. Of course, I didn't do anything after that, but something went ding. You know what I mean? And then one evening, one of my teammates who was, I was, believe it or not, the Lord had preserved me greatly because even though I was an unbeliever, you know, to be a very good athlete, you have to be very disciplined. You know, you have to take care of yourself, go to bed on time, whatever. And I was very disciplined in that way. Lots of my teammates, they're just crazy, wild, you know. So this, one of my teammates kind of, you know, out there, he said, Ed, why don't you come with me over to the girls' dorm? I want to visit this girl. I said, well, sure, I don't have anything to do. I'll go with you. So he knocks on the door. The girl opens the door, and we go in. There's this girl, and there's another girl, roommates. Okay, on this girl's side, there's these wild posters, you know, all, you know. And then, who's on the other side? Ruthie. Ruthie's on this side. I look at Ruthie's bookshelf, Bibles. All Bibles, all spiritual books. Everything is neat. Everything's in place. And I just started talking to her. And we just talked. We became friends. She said, oh yeah, I became your friend. But to me, she wasn't just a friend inside, you know what I mean? And we used to go, she thought I was a Christian. No, because I had read the Bible. I read the Old Testament. I remember the Lord, I don't know how the Lord did this. When I was a little boy, and my dad's an unbeliever, he would come sit in his chair and I would sit at his feet and read the Bible to him. I'd read the Psalms to him. And anyway, you know, if you want to be a good writer, you have to read the Bible. The Bible is a great work of literature. Of course, we know it's beyond that, you know. So I would talk to her. I would say things about the Bible to her. So she thought I was a believer. She said, oh, my goodness. I won't tell you what she said. He said, oh, this guy, he looked good, and he's a believer. You know what I mean? But then she found out that I wasn't a believer, that I had a lot of questions. And so we would take walks together, and I would talk to her, you know, and I was just, you know, phew, I don't know how she put up with me. She prayed for me. I said, Ruth, come on. Where are the dinosaurs in the Bible? Where are the dinosaurs? There's no dinosaurs there. But then when I came into recovery, the dinosaurs are between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. If you don't understand what I'm saying, read the second message of the life study of Genesis. You'll get clear. That's where the ice age is. We don't know how long that gap is. Oh, it's just brilliant. How actually Pember is the one who saw that, and then Brother Lee, and then Brother Lee, and Brother Wee saw it, you know. But I used to ask her questions like that. She couldn't answer them, you know. But she just kept praying for me, you know. I mean, one time I said, Ruth, you better stop praying for me. I'm never going to get saved. And that wasn't good to say that, you know. But she didn't listen to me. She just kept praying, you know. And eventually she went, she was going to be a missionary. She went to Sacramento. And I went to Houston. Easy to find a job. I thought, you know, that's it. You know, Ruth is, she's out of my consciousness, you know. And I'm out of her consciousness. So I'm in Houston. What happens in Houston? I get saved. Amen. And I come into church life. And she came to Dallas for, you know, she was gonna get a special master's degree to be missionary. So she came to Dallas for that reason. So I went up to Dallas to see her. And so the denomination there was right next to Dallas Theological Seminary, which is the, you know, biblically speaking, it's the top fundamental seminary in the U.S. at that time. And oh my goodness, I know I shared this a lot of times. Forgive me. You know, I'm always going through my Rolodex up here, you know. But I'm sitting next to this brother, and they have like a overhead projector, you know, talking about archaeology. It was so boring. I was brand new in the church life. I was crazy. You know, so I'm sitting next to him. And I said, brother, whisper to him. I said, Proverbs 20:27 says that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. And when the Lord came into you, he lit your lamp. He looked at me and said, what seminary do you go to? Wonderful, wonderful. Okay. Anyway, you know, I talked to Ruth about the church. She thought I was still crazy. You know, I pulled out my fire hose. You know what I mean? She said, like, you know, she said, well, you know, Eddie, he's still crazy, you know, even though he's saved, but I love him. You know, by that time he loved me, you know. You know, my knee, I was playing basketball. I blew out my knee. But the second week of practice, we were opening with UCLA at Pauley Pavilion. UCLA was always number one in those years. John, forgive me. This is BC, okay? John Wooden was the coach. One time, one of the players, one of their great players at UCLA, he said, the best team that we played all year was the second team in practice. In other words, our second team can beat any team in America. That's how good they were. And so, oh, I just wanted to play there. You know, I was training. I was running up mountains with a weight vest on. Then, bam, my knee gets blown out. My mother says to me later, she said, Ed, when that happened to you, that was the hand of God on you, the hand of God on you. Because basketball was an idol to me. Now, I'm not saying don't play basketball. You play for recreation, that's fine. It was more than recreation to me. It was. But Saints, how about the hymn? What has stripped the seeming beauty from the idols of the earth? Not a sense of right or duty, but the sight, peerless worth. Okay, so I'm in the hospital. Ruth is a student nurse. You know what she did? She told me later. She said, I'm assigning myself to this person. I'm going to be a nurse to me. To me. So she prayed for me. I got saved. I prayed for her. She came in the church. Now we're in the church. Happily ever after. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And so, Eddie, I don't know how. The Lord loves us without reason. That was the whole thing, you know? And so you can't explain it. I mean, Rick, is it like that with Rebecca? Rebecca loved you without reason. She has no reason to love you, brother. But she loves you to the uttermost. It's just so mysterious, you know? It's glorious. It's a picture. It's a picture. Okay, so we need to be those who lay down our lives on behalf of the brothers. You know, if the Lord as agape fills us with himself, we spontaneously want to lay down our lives on behalf of the brothers. This is 1 John 3:16. Now, I don't have verse 17 here, but verse 17 says, if you have the livelihood of this world and you see that your brother has need, in other words, I have a lot of material wealth, and I see that Peter has need. I see another brother has need. I observe this brother, his watch is broken, you know, so he doesn't have a watch. You know, things like that. You have to observe the saints. You have to consider who has needs in the church. And then, first of all, we should all, okay, all of us should tithe. Don't think that. I can show you many parts of ministry. Malachi said that. Bring your tithe into the storehouse, and the Lord will open up the window. Of course, that applies spiritually, but it also applies financially. We should at least give 10%. At least give, as soon as you get a paycheck, 10% of that is not yours. It's not yours. It belongs to the Lord. Now, you know, Brother, he told us, he said, give 10% to the church, give 5% to the work. Right, Peter? I believe all these brothers practice that. If they don't, I'm going to get on their case. No, I won't check. We like to give in secret. But Brother, he said that, 10% to the church, 5% to the work. But also, saints, we need to observe the saints, like the poor saints that are among us. They're needy. And so if we have the livelihood of this world, and it says, if we shut up our affections from this brother that has need, John says this, a rhetorical question, how does the love of God abide in him? In other words, if we don't, the Lord showed you, no one else, he showed you, this family is needy, this brother is needy, and you shut up your affections, you don't give something, I love the church, because, you know, I don't know where the offering boxes are here. That's glorious. That's glorious. We don't pass a plate around, right? I remember when I was growing up, they passed that gold plate around, and I was a naughty junior hire. I would look in the plate, I'd go, wow, you know, this person gave, I'd look, oh, this person hardly gave anything. You know, my mother passed the plate this way. And we don't do that. We like to have everything in secret. So where are the offering boxes, Ricky? Are they back here somewhere? Okay, somewhere. Okay, see, secret. He wants to keep it from me, a secret. I mean, that's good. And so we give in secret. I just love that so much. You know, I served on, I almost served on everything. Maintenance, ushering, offering. I served on offering. This brother and I, when the offerings came, oh, we would pray over those offerings. We just felt like these offerings are holy, H-O-L-Y. And we even prayed, Lord, cover our eyes. Now we had to look, though, but we said, Lord, cover us, cover our eyes. Even though we have to look at anything, we don't want it to register with us, because these dear saints gave in secret. Okay, I still remember an offering came, and it was to this particular brother. And I knew this brother's family were really in need, really in need. And so I said to my brother that I was serving with, I said, brother, we need to get this offering to him right away. You and I didn't even check with the elders. I should have checked. No, I shouldn't have checked with the elders, because I know the elders. I know Benson. He would say, Ed, why didn't you do that right away? You don't need to check with me on that one. You know, okay, anyway. So we finished our offering. We got that offering. We went straight to it where he lived. We knocked on the door. He opened the door, and we gave him the offering. He opened it up. He almost wept. His wife, he said, Brother Ed, you don't know. This came to us. Just, we were at the end of our material supply, and this came to us. He didn't know where it came from. You know, it came through the church. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? You know, one time, forgive me, I'm talking about love. I'm going down tributary. Don't worry. Okay, listen. One time, Ruthie and I, when we were first married, we were, you know, essentially, we didn't know where our next meal was going to come from one time. And this sister comes in. I guess, oh, it was Wanda, who used to be here in New York. You remember Wanda? Chum. Wanda Chum. Chum. How do you spell?
Shum.
S-H-U-A-N. Yeah, Wanda Shum. And she was brilliant, wasn't she? She had a doctorate. Right. Yeah. You remember what her doctorate was in? Wow. Chemical engineering. Wanda Shum. She would never let you know that. Okay. All of a sudden, I could still see her. I still love her. Listen, when I talk about the saints that are going to be with the Lord, I don't say past tense. I love Benton. No, I love present tense Benton. I love him. Okay. So all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. Open the door. There's Wanda. You know what Wanda did? One had two bags of groceries. She goes straight to our kitchen, starts putting groceries in our refrigerator, in the cupboards. She said, see you later, saints. She did. It's like an angel came and visited. What is this? We have something to eat. That's Wanda. That's Wanda. Anyway, that's love. That is agape. That is agape. Okay, now let's come to C. C says, God first loved us in that he infused us with his love and generated within us the love with which we love him and the brothers. Hey, Wanda used to be here in the church in New York City, right? Wow, so glad she moved to Houston. We got to enjoy her too, you know. Okay, listen, I'll go on. To abide in God is to live a life in which we love others habitually with the love that is God himself, that he may be expressed in us. Then D says, now don't be afraid of D. D says we need to be aware of ambition and pride. And you have to realize, you know, Satan used to be the most honorable archangel. He was absolutely beautiful. He was the highest angel among all the angels. And he became proud. He looked at himself. You know, look how beautiful I am. And so he rebelled against God. He said, I will ascend to the throne. It's Isaiah 14. I will ascend to the throne. He wanted to dethrone God. You have to realize, you know what sin is? Here's a definition of sin. Sin is a dethronement of God. When you dethrone God, you put yourself on the throne. That's sin. that's sin. So we all have that element in our flesh, the pride element. We give a testimony, and the amen meter goes from 1 to 10. Amen. And we're just like this, you know. And then the next time we share, amen, it just goes to 2. We just feel bad. Oh, Lord Jesus, you know. You know, if you're a new one, it doesn't matter what you share. The amen meter is going to go to 20 when you share. But you share later, like 2, 3. You know, eventually when you love the Lord so much and you go to certain things, you don't care about the amens. Of course, in a sense, I want you to say amen to me. You know, I love you guys, you know, but I'm not governed by any kind of amen meter. Oh, Peter got, he went like this and I went like this. Peter, this one brother said, young brother, he said, yeah, I came up to the mic. He said, I felt like he had a grand slam home run when I gave that testimony. The ball went out of the park, you know. Next time I struck out, forget about that, you know. Don't compare yourself with anyone else. But my point is, we have pride in our flesh, and we need to beware of that. And saints, the high peak of the divine revelation, we can liken those truths to dumplings. And I found out that Peter cooks the best dumplings, him and his wife. When I found that out, maybe next time I come, Peter, I can have some of your dumplings. I love dumplings, you know. Brother Joe, he loves Peter dumplings. And anyway, you know, that's a shepherding when Peter cooks dumplings for the saints. And but the high peak truths are like the dumplings. You know what this is? The cross. The cross is the garlic and the vinegar. Now, the garlic and the vinegar kills the germs. But when you have dumplings with garlic and vinegar, it makes the dumplings taste better. Of course, I like soy sauce too, you know. Garlic, vinegar, soy sauce. All the dumplings taste delicious, see? So we need all these points. Now, I'm not gonna read them all. I'm gonna leave the garlic and vinegar, a lot of it, to you. But a lot of this, you know, you can turn into positives. You know, don't love to be first among the brothers and sisters. I'm coming to 3 now. Paul says, we do not preach ourselves. This is 2 Corinthians 4:5. We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. You see, we don't preach ourselves. You know, if you look at 6, it says we should pray for one another, have an intimate concern for one another, cherish and nourish one another, cover one another, speak well of one another, and never expose one another's failures and defects. Love covers a multitude of sins, right? So, and again, I'm just perusing through this. You know, it says we need to forgive one another and seek to be forgiven by one another. That's the church life, right? Matthew 16, I will build my church. What does Matthew 18 talk about? Forgive one another, seek to be forgiven. Remember, Peter asked the Lord, he said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? What did he say, Peter? Up to 7 times? You know what I feel? That this is my, you know, personal feeling. I feel that someone among those brothers offended Peter 7 times. And he said, one more time, it's over. That's it. So he said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? You see, what did the Lord say? Peter, not just 7 times, 70 times 7, which is 490, which means you lose count. You get to 100, you lose count, it's countless. Well, isn't the Lord wonderful? I just want him to embrace me. I just want to claim that a person like this, you know. And so the church life is a matter of forgiving one another and seeking to be forgiven by one another. Brother Nee and Brother Lee, they both said, I can show you, the key to a successful marriage is to learn to say this. Forgive me, I'm sorry. Forgive me, I'm sorry. Say that to your spouse. I have to say that so many times. Forgive me, I'm sorry. Ricky, don't you say that to Rebecca? Forgive me, I'm sorry, right? Peter, how about you? Same thing. Forgive me, I'm sorry. We seek to be forgiven. And then we forgive one another. And sometimes, I remember one time, this brother, you know, I got offended. Why did I get offended? Because I'm in myself. That's why I got offended. So I was talking to him, I said, Lord, that brother, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da. And the Lord said to me, well, Ed, you have to forgive him. I said, Lord, I can't forgive him. And the Lord told me, he said, if you don't forgive him, our fellowship is going to be, you know what I mean? How can we fellowship if you don't forgive him? So, saints, what I love is this. We don't have a forgiving bone in our body, but we have a forgiving life in our spirit. And so this is how we forgive people. We say, Lord, I take you as my forgiving life, and I forgive that brother from my heart in your presence, Lord. Right there, you have a clear sky, you see. So anyway, a lot of these points you can turn into positive prayers. Now let's come to Roman numeral 4. Roman numeral 4, are you with me? So I took the subway over the overpass, right? Okay, now here we are, Roman numeral 4. Now I'm not, those points are important, but I only, look at the, Lord Jesus, you know. Okay, now let's look at Roman numeral 4. Love is the most excellent way for us to be anything or do anything for the building up of the church as the organic body of Christ. Like I told you, 1 Corinthians 12:31b says, I will show you a most excellent way. And then that leads right into chapter 13. Listen to the first verse of chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. What does that mean, sounding brass or a clanging cymbal? Those are sounds without life. Sounds without life. That connects love in chapter 13. It's connected to prophesying in chapter 14. You see, if you want to prophesy and you prophesy without love, you're just like a cymbals in the sanctuary. Oh, you know, sounds without life, you see. So 1 Corinthians 14 says, pursue love. That's the first verse. And desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. It says, he who prophesies builds up the church. So love and prophesying are connected. Now, A says, the love described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 is the expression of the divine life. Furthermore, the fact that love is the fruit of the Spirit indicates that the substance of love must be the Spirit. That's the first thing mentioned. The fruit of the Spirit. First fruit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I love the fruit of the Spirit. That means I love love. Because God is love. Isn't it amazing? I was just amazed when I got saved. I just began to love people and love Christians. I didn't try to do that. I just, you know, it was just a fruit of the Spirit. You know, now saints, I want to let you realize a little about me. You know, I grew up near the steel mills. In Pittsburgh, you know, Andrew Carnegie built the steel mills on the Monongahela River. I grew up right near there. You know, I took my sons back to where I lived. They looked around, they said, Dad, you grew up here? Oh my goodness, you know. I said, yeah, this is where I grew up, you know. Anyway, you know, I grew up in rough, you would say a rough neighborhood, you know, but the Lord preserved me. And but then I received the Lord, and the Spirit came into me, right? And love, agape, came into me. Now, the reason why I'm talking about where I grew up is I'm working for Pennzoil Company. Now, I get saved. And this person says a bad word in my presence. And then the person says, oh, Ed, forgive me for saying that word in your presence. I was shocked. You know, because before I got saved, I heard all those words. And now this person is apologizing to me for saying a certain word. I said, something happened to me. You know, what is this? You're just like I told you guys before. It's Friday night. You know, we have a restaurant, TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. Now, everybody wants Friday, right? Like Friday, work is over in college, you know. Why don't they say TGIF? Thank God it's Monday. Thank God it's Friday. So I get saved. It's Friday night, and I'm all alone. You know, I wasn't in the church life then, but I love the Lord. The Lord made himself real to me. I remember telling the Lord, you know, I'm a brand new believer. I'm sitting on the steps of my apartment. Here's what I said to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm amazed at how real you are. You're so real, Lord. I thought he was just a historical person, something like this, you know, but he became real to me. So here I am, Friday night. I've got a Bible in this hand. I'm reading the Bible. Got a glass of milk in this hand. Now you got to realize, Friday night is, you know, when you're in college, it's not a glass of milk. It's not an open Bible, right? All of a sudden, I stopped. I looked at the Bible. I looked at my milk. I said, what in the world has happened to me? But then the next thing out of my mouth was, praise the Lord. An open Bible, glass of milk. Wonderful. No, not trying. Just like 437. You know, the idols, how do they go away? We're captivated by his beauty. Amen. Aren't we, brothers and sisters? Amen. We're captivated. Once you see this person, once you see his beauty, you're wrecked. You're finished. And from that moment on, all you want to do is behold his beauty. He means everything to you. His beauty is his present presence. Is his present presence. Okay, so let me read on. If we do not have love, our speaking is like that of sounding brass and a clanging cymbal, which gives sounds without life. B says, love is not jealous. Love is not provoked. Just consider this. This is exposing. You realize, if I'm not in my spirit, I can be provoked, right? Love does not take account of evil. That means love doesn't have an accounting book. Joshua, I'm just using you as an example. You're not like this, but I said, oh, Joshua offended me in 1968. And so I've got him in my accounting book, you see. And Peter offended me in 1973. I got it written down somewhere back here. So these brothers all pray in prayer meeting. I say, amen, amen, amen. Then when Joshua prays, my head's down. I don't say anything, you see. Because that accounting book, saints, press the erase button. Erase all of that stuff. Forgive all those people. Forgive them all. You know, Billy told us a story that Spurgeon said. He said, when we forgive others, it's like burying a dead dog. The tail is sticking up out of the ground. The tail, you see. You said you forgave. You buried the offense. But there's the tail. Then there's one tail, two tails, three tails. Then the brother offends you again. And you pull all the tails up. There's the three. You said, this is the fourth time you've offended me. That means you never forgave him the first three times. You see what I mean? So when you genuinely forgive, you forget. You forget. Okay. Love doesn't take account of evil. Love covers all things, endures all things, survives everything, and is the greatest. See, he says we should be like God in our love for others, loving people without any discrimination. The saints. I still remember this young sister. She kind of backslid. She dyed her hair green. Green. I know her, you know what I mean? I think she dyed her hair green just to see how the saints would react. Okay, let's see who the Pharisees are here, you know what I mean? And so I knocked on her door. I said, I didn't care about her hair. I didn't green, pink, it doesn't matter to me. You know what happened? Of course, she knew that I loved her in the Lord, and that she came to the full-time training. From green hair to the full-time training. Why? Love. Love, that's why. Love without discrimination. See, look at that. The first one saved by Christ through his crucifixion was not a gentleman, but a criminal, a robber, sentenced to death. This is very meaningful. Now, if you look at the Lord's death on the cross, it's so touching. Because here's these two criminals, robbers, actually murderers. You know, in those days, you rob someone, you're a murderer too. So the one robber says to the Lord, if you're the Christ, you're, he said, why don't you save yourself, save us? And then the other robber, they're having a conversation over the Lord, like this. He said, listen, to the robber, he said, we deserve this. We deserve what we get. This man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he says to the Lord, it just remarkled me. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then the Lord says, he says this, truly I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. Wow. Yeah, there was a centurion, you know, a centurion, I think, is a commander of 100 Roman soldiers, something like this. And he's looking at all of these things, how the Lord died, what the Lord said, and it was all over. You know what the centurion said? Truly, this man was the Son of God, was the Son of God. Okay, now, look at the law of the Spirit of life is the law of Christ as the law of love. And he says, the law of love must be substantiated by the law of the Spirit of life so that we may be able to bear one another's burdens. But if we are filled with pride, we will be unable to bear others' burdens because we deceive ourselves by thinking that we are something when we are nothing. That is Galatians 6:3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, in the church life, according to Colossians 3:10-11, in the new man, Christ is all and in all. That means Christ is everything, he's all, and he's in all. That means Christ is everything, and Christ is in all of us. So in other words, we become Christ. So, I was driving down the freeway one time, and I saw this, denomination, had a sign outside. Come to a place where everybody is somebody. I thought, well, you know, we ought to put a sign outside our meeting hall. Come to a place where everybody is nobody and Christ is everybody. Anyway, I'm not saying you should put that sign out, but that's the church life. Okay, F says when the law of love is activated within us, we automatically and spontaneously will be shepherds. We have the loving and forgiving heart of our Father God, and the shepherding and seeking spirit of our Savior Christ. G says, when the law of love is activated within us, I fellowshipped this with Ricky before I gave this message. Our labor in the Lord is a labor of love in which we support the weak and sustain the weak. The weak refers to those who are weak either in their spirit or soul or body or are weak in faith. You know, saints, I always like to aspire to be like Paul. To the weak, I became weak, and we should do that. But now, in the Lord's presence, I could say this. I don't have to just, to the weak, I became weak. I'm one of the weak now. I'm in this category. Weak in spirit, weak in soul, or weak in body. And saints, do never criticize the weak. Don't do that. Oh, you know, why doesn't this brother come to all these meetings, or why don't you, don't do that. He's one of the weak. You have to support the weak. You have to sustain the weak. That's a real shepherd. You see, support the weak, sustain the weak. Don't criticize the weak. You know, anyway, I got to go fast, but this is how Brother Andrew, he shepherded me. I used to do so many things, you know, but then I became weak. Physically, you know, Andrew, never. Brotherly, never. And brotherly shepherded me whole time. That he made me an elder. Next day after he announced I was an elder, I was there for 6 months, brought me into the eldership, had a meeting next day. He said, you know, I wanted Ed to be one of the elders. The only concern I had was Ed's health. Now, what is that? That's shepherding. He shepherded me just by saying that. And then he would say things like this to me. I'd be sitting next to him. One time he said to me, Ed, I know that your health, you struggle with health. But he did this. He said, Ed, if you could just shepherd the saint this much, it would be a huge benefit to the church. He didn't say this much. This much. You see, a little bit of gold is worth more than a mountain of grass. You see, that little bit of gold, that's something of eternity. But that's his shepherding of me. You see what I'm saying? Then one time, you know, when I was a brother, every day, meeting after meeting, he said, Ed, I want you to take Mondays off. Just rest. Then one day he said, I want you to take 2 weeks to rest. And I found out who the brother was who did this. I asked him in the meeting, remember? I said, brother, was that you? He said, yeah, it was me. I said, I suspected it was you. Okay. One of the brothers went to Brother Lee and said, and this is true. He said, Brother Lee, Ed feels bad. He's going to be away from you for 2 weeks. You know, because I helped Brother Lee. And all of a sudden, the phone rings. And again, this is the pickup phone like this. Ruth answers the phone. She says, Eddie. Now, only she can call me Eddie. You know that, right? She says, Eddie, it's Brother Lee. I said, oh my goodness, did I do something wrong? I get on the phone. Brother Lee says this to me, he goes, Ed, I heard that you felt bad that when I told you to go away for 2 weeks that you were gonna be 2 weeks away from me. He said, there should be no such thing. There should be no such thing. He kept repeating it. I said, okay, Brother Lee. So I hung up the phone. I stayed away for 1 week. I was a bad boy. But I came back after 1 week, and I was sitting in the back with the coworkers. And Brother Lee, even though I, you know, he said, oh, Brother Ed Marks, he's there, but he's back. He had to rest for a week. He shepherded me. He had to rest for a week, and we're glad he's back. I said, oh, praise the Lord, you know. I didn't know what was going to happen. Then he comes into a meeting. I missed a previous meeting. He sits down next to me, grabs my arm, and he says, Brother Ed, your health comes first. The work comes second. You know, when Brother Ed grabbed your arm, it was strong. You know, like Peter Strong. But Brother Ed was just as strong. You know, Brother Ed got me up on a platform for demonstrations. I mean, he was physically strong when he was in his late 70s. He grabbed my arm. Your health comes first, the work comes second. I said, okay, Brother Lee. He grabbed my arm again. Did you hear what I said, Ed? Your health comes first, the work comes second. That's Brother Lee. In other words, yes, I want you to be an elder. Yes, I want you to be a coworker. but I'm conscious of your health at the same time. And so when Brother Lee went to be with the Lord, Andrew took over. Andrew did the same thing with me. I could never repay Andrew for the way he shepherded me. I got to go on. I got to do a train ride through this. Okay, now, the church life is a life of brotherly love, and the body builds itself up in love. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We may listen to the messages of the ministry and become puffed up with mere knowledge. See, that's why we need to pray. Pray things back to the Lord and be real with the Lord. Lord, this is not me. Constitute me with yourself. Jay, our God-given regenerated spirit is a spirit of love. We need a burning spirit of love to conquer the degradation of today's church. Okay, he says, as the branches of Christ, the true vine, we need to love one another in order to express the divine life in fruit bearing. Romans 5, John 21, a chapter on shepherding is the completion and consummation of the Gospel of John. After his resurrection, the Lord shepherded Peter and commissioned him to feed his lambs and shepherd his sheep. This is to incorporate the apostolic ministry with Christ's heavenly ministry to take care of God's flock, the church, with issues in the body of Christ. What is Christ doing in his heavenly ministry? He's shepherding the flock of God, which is the church. He's shepherding each one of us. The Lord is my shepherd, my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. That's personal, you see? And of course, it's corporate. So the Lord denied, Peter denied the Lord three times. So what did the Lord do to recover him? Peter, do you love me? Three times. He restored Peter's love for him. I really love this story because they didn't catch any fish all night. Then the Lord's on the shore. If you read it, the footnotes, it's about 100 yards away. It's the length of a football field. So the Lord said, the Lord has to project his voice. Children, do you have any fish to eat? No. You know? Then he says, cast the net on this side of the boat. They do it. And so they pull up the net. I wrote this down. The Bible even tells you 153 fish in that net, large fish, not goldfish, large fish. You can win a fish contest with each one of them, large fish. And so I love this. John looks at Peter. He says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Peter just dives off the boat. Anyway, you know the whole story. That's shepherding. Okay, Roman number 6, Psalms 22 through 24. This is amazing. Are a group of Psalms revealing Christ from his crucifixion to his kingship in the coming age. In Psalm 22, we see Christ's death, his resurrection, and his many brothers produced in his resurrection to form his church. In Psalm 23, we see Christ as the shepherd in his resurrection. In Psalm 24, we see Christ as the coming king in his kingdom. Now, instead of reading these points, I'm just going to tell you. Look, Psalm 22 is in the past. Psalm 24 is in the future. Psalm 22 talks about Christ from his crucifixion. In Psalm 22, what you have is Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, and his many brothers produced in resurrection to form his church. That's in the past. In Psalm 24, you see Christ as the coming king in his kingdom. What's the bridge between Christ's first coming and his second coming? Shepherding. So shepherding according to God will bring Christ back as the king in his glory. That's the bridge. That's why Brother Lee talked about shepherding so much in the book of the Vital Groups, because that's the bridge between his first coming and second coming. Okay, now, Roman number 7, in taking care of the churches and in shepherding saints, what is needed is the intimate concern of the ministering life. Now, I'll come down to B jump down to B, how fruitful we are, how much fruit we bear, does not depend on what we are able to do. It depends on whether we have an intimate concern. You see, Paul said this. He said, you are in our hearts, you Corinthians. You are in our hearts. Then he said this to them, make room for us in your heart. You see, that's the ministry. You're in our hearts, make room for me in your heart. You know, I look at some of you saints, like Joshua and Peter, they're in my heart. And I know I'm in their heart. Right, brothers? I love these brothers. I love all of you. I don't care how you feel this morning. I still love you. And see, a ministering life is a life that warms up others. If we would minister life to the saints, we must have a genuine concern for them, a concern that is emotional, deep, and intimate. How do we warm up others? We bring the presence of God with us to others. And that's how we warm up others. We cherish others. What does it mean to cherish? It means you make others happy. You make others feel pleasant and comfortable, not in your natural man, but with the Lord's presence. And that gives you a way to nourish them. Okay, I'll stop here. How about we stand up and say, Lord Jesus, I love you, three times.